Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers tonight. I've got a subject tonight that in my 30-something years of ministry or being ordained, I don't remember ever taking this as a subject. So pray for us tonight. What we've been pondering today is the idea of the anointing of Jesus. The anointing of Jesus. You know, he didn't just come and create a following and rise to power and then claim to be our Savior. You know, doesn't it bother you sometimes to hear some people's version of Jesus and it just sounds too human? Him trying to do something or him being disappointed with this or disappointed with... Listen, Isaiah said he shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's my Lord. And he came because the Father sent him. He came because God in his eternal purpose had purposed that he would send his Son to save us from our sins. And so when we understand that Jesus came to save a people from their sins, and we understand the eternal purpose of God, then we see that he was anointed, he was ordained of God and sent by God to do the work that the Father sent him to do. And we are reminded all through the scriptures that he was ordained, he was anointed to that work. And that's important, isn't it? For us to understand that, to get a good, clear picture of the work that Jesus had to do, he was anointed to do that work. And so the prophets had spoken on many occasions of just what that would be like. You know, in John 5:39, Jesus told the Jews, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." All right? What do they testify? Well, after his resurrection, when he was on the road to Emmaus, and he joined himself unto those two that were sad, and they thought that it had been Jesus which would have redeemed Israel, and he continued to question them, and eventually he said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And he said, "In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The anointed of God. You know what? That's what Christ means. As a matter of fact, that's what Messiah means. The anointed. All right? And then Christ is the Greek version of the word Messiah, Christos, which means anointed. And so he is the anointed. So there are times when, you remember Jesus on one occasion questioned his apostles and said, "Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, it's one thing to think about Jesus, because Jesus is the man. He's the one, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But Christ, the anointed one, is the one that God ordained and purposed to send before he even had a body of flesh. He's the Word of God that was with the Father in the beginning. All right? There was another occasion. Jesus questioned some that said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" See, he didn't say Jesus. He said, "What think ye of Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the prophet said would come? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Well, they debated within themselves and said, "Well, if we say David, They couldn't decide, is he the son of God or is he son of David? They couldn't tell. And he said, neither tell I thee. Okay. Now I'm leaving out some of this, but you remember the passage, all right? But bless your hearts, according to the flesh, he was the son of David. He was that lineage that had been prophesied. He fulfilled that. He had to come according to the lineage of David to have the right to the throne of David. Okay? But in his deity, he is the Son of God. Okay? So, if you go back to Exodus, I think the first time you find it is Exodus 28, when Aaron was anointed to be the high priest. And so God gave instruction to Moses as to how that anointing should happen. You know, there was even a formula for the anointing oil. And they were only supposed to use that recipe for the anointing oil. In other words, it was specific. God was specific in his instructions. And then when you get all the way to the end of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 40, those instructions were given also for those who would succeed Aaron as the high priest. Okay? So we find God tells us very specifically, and they were reminded to be sure that they did things according to the pattern, not only in building the tabernacle, but in the service of the tabernacle, they were to do it just like God said. All right? So what does that tell us as far as the anointing of the priest? It was not somebody that just self-appointed or decided that they wanted to be a priest. No, God ordained that. Okay? That priest was chosen. Okay? So even though Jesus didn't come as a priest under the Levitical priesthood, and we'll get to that in just a moment, bless your hearts, the principle of the fact that he didn't just choose it for himself, but it was ordained. It was a choice that was made, and it was approved. That's what I'm looking for. This anointing showed God's approval. All the while that Jesus went through his earthly ministry, he was criticized, he was ridiculed, he was disrespected, he was rejected. All that he had to face through his ministry, yet there were times that either God himself or others showed the anointing of him. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus came to John to be baptized of him, and he was baptized. Let me go to John chapter 1. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all cover this. But John, I want to read John's account of it. It all agrees, but sometimes you just want a certain thing from it. John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, now wait a minute. John the Baptist was older than Jesus, wasn't he? Well, according to the flesh, yes. But he was before John in the sense that he was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was in the beginning with God. So John the Baptist, in spirit, confesses that he was before John. All right? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all bear witness to the fact that he was anointed of the Spirit at his baptism, or after his baptism, okay? It says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Bless your hearts, all four accounts of the gospel show us that he was anointed. Not only did God anoint him to be sent, but when he was baptized, he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. All right? And then also, each one of them records that there was a voice from heaven. Now remember, this anointed also means that he was approved of God. And so that voice, what did that voice from heaven say? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Yes, the Father approved of his Son. Yes, he was perfect in every way. Yes, he was sent to do the work the Father sent him to do. All right? Now, I mentioned earlier that he was not a priest after the Levitical priesthood. And it would take a long time to go through this whole chapter, but I want to notice a little bit out of Hebrews chapter 7 that speaks of the need for a priest to arise out of another order. And chapter 7 begins speaking about Melchizedek. Do you remember Melchizedek? Why, a kind of a mysterious character, isn't he? One that we're not told a whole lot about, but one that seems to be tremendously honored in the scriptures. But you remember how he's described? This one that Abraham met says, I'm in chapter 7, verse 2, to whom also... Well, let me go back and get the whole chapter, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness." These are lofty words for a man, isn't it? "First by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God." That's interesting, isn't it? "Made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." And in the interest of time, let's jump over to verse 14. He speaks about the Levitical priesthood, but he says in verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment," okay, not after the law that those priests here on earth made, "but after the power of an endless life." That priesthood and that law could not bring righteousness. They could administer the law, they could cry out guilty when the law was transgressed, but they could not bring righteousness. And even the offerings under the law service. You go over to Hebrews 10 and it says that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And so it was necessary then for a priest to arise out of another order. And God had given us a glimpse way back in Genesis about Miss Melchizedek. Now, of all of I've read, There seems to be agreement that this man was a mortal man. But when it talks about without descent, without, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, the agreement that I have found seems to be that what they're saying is that there was no record of his genealogy. But it was being used in that sense to represent one that would be of an endless life. Well, that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Melchizedek was a type of Christ. Even though every type comes short, he was a type of Christ. But what was represented by Melchizedek is one that has an everlasting priesthood. And that could only be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find, he goes on to say, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It had to be that way to be a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he died, yes, but he rose again. In the book of Revelation it says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And he is our high priest, isn't he? And he is our king. And you find that priests and kings both were anointed in the Old Testament. And so it was necessary then for Christ to be anointed. Well, I've already talked about how that the Holy Spirit anointed him when he was baptized. And the Father approved of it because the Father spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All right? So we find then that he was anointed of the Father to this work. All right? Then you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of those accounts of the gospel have a record of a woman coming and anointing Jesus with very costly oil. Now, let's see. Matthew and Mark says that this woman anointed his head. Okay? And Luke gives an account of something that seemed to have happened about a year before he went to the cross. If you sort it out, although the language is almost identical. You know, I just have to scratch my head at a little bit of this, but what I am saying is all four of them give an account of a woman taking a very costly ointment and anointing Jesus. Like in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 7, we find that he was in the house of Simon the leper. I might better look at that. And let me go to that. Luke chapter 7. All right, in Luke chapter 7, let's see. I may be confusing. Here he just says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Washed his feet with tears. This woman had great remorse for her sins. That's why she would come to Jesus. Evidently, she had received great forgiveness. All right? Wiped his, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So Luke describes this woman as one who came behind him weeping, washing his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with the hairs of her head, and anointing with this precious ointment. Now listen how this Pharisee said within himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. Already you get an idea. This man didn't believe Jesus to be the Christ. This man didn't receive Jesus as the Son of God. He's doubting. He's criticizing. He's sitting in the judgment seat and judging our Lord. And so the Lord had some words that were rather condemning for this man. Verse 40. And Jesus answering unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Hear those proud words. There was a certain creditor. He goes through, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? We can answer that, can't we? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto her, Simon, seest thou this woman? The one he'd been criticizing. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. That was a common courtesy. To extend to your guests. To offer them some water so that they can wash their own feet. Why, if you really wanted to show some honor, you'd have your servants to wash their feet. But at the least, he didn't even offer Jesus any water. This woman took care of that, didn't she? She washed his feet with her tears. I tell you, every time I read this, I'm just amazed at how much affection this woman, and it perhaps she had to endure a little bit of embarrassment just showing up and doing what she did. But she was willing to do it. Because she was the one that loved the most. And she showed it. He said, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. In the midst of a time when not even common courtesy or respect was being shown to our Lord, this woman did a tremendous work and a tremendous show of love. So he says, wherefore I say to her, sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They had a lot to learn, didn't they? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Though men didn't, this woman anointed our Savior, made it real clear who she loved. So Matthew, Mark, I read you the account in Luke, they all speak of those that anointed the Lord during his ministry. John chapter 12, John was a he didn't mind calling names, did he? Over in 1 John, I can't think of the name now. I'll think of it in a minute. But here in John's account of a woman that anointed Jesus with this costly oil, let's begin reading in the first of the chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now, if this is the same woman that was mentioned in Matthew and Mark, they said 2 days. John says 6 days. Well, that doesn't have to be a problem, because there's nothing that John says that this happened immediately when he got there. He said they prepared a supper for it. It's reasonable that it might have taken a few days for them to make preparations and issue invitations. You know, they had a lot of social graces there. So it's very possible that this could have been the same event. John just happens to say that he showed up 6 days before, and the others talks about 2 days. So that's my understanding about that. 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary. Now, John identifies the woman here as Mary. So I don't know if this is the same as these other accounts, but John is very specific about who it is that's doing this. Mary. You know, elsewhere she's spoken of as one that sat at his feet while Martha served. And even though Martha said, "Lord, bid my sister that she help me," the Lord said, "Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her." That tells me a lot. We choose to worship the Lord. He's honored in that. We got time for some of these other things, okay? But let's make sure we make worship a priority, okay? She only had that opportunity for a short time. There's plenty of time. I guess in my way of thinking, she's probably thinking, there's plenty of time for those dishes later. The Lord was only going to be there for a short time. All right? So, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Sounds a lot like the other accounts, doesn't it? And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, you know, this is mentioned in those other accounts, but they didn't say who it was. John says who it was. It was Judas, all right? Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Whew, John just lays it right out there, doesn't he? This is what Judas Iscariot said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You know how much that was? The common wage in that day was a penny a day. You find that in some of the parables. So here you find and it says it could have been sold for more than 300 pence. So here you're looking at something close to a year's worth of wages. That's costly. But she was willing to use it. She was willing to share it. She was willing to use it for this purpose, to honor her Lord. Because others were not. All right? So this could have been given to the poor. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. John's just laying it out there, isn't he? Then said Jesus, let her alone. I love that. I love how the Lord takes up for those who are honoring him. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Here's another common thought to all of these that against the day of his burying. Okay? Has she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. All right? So again, he was anointed during his ministry. A costly ointment. Don't you think the Lord was giving those unbelieving Jews some clues? He was reminding, he was showing, when they were not honoring him, there were others who were, showing him the kind of honor that he deserved as he went through his ministry. When Jesus began his ministry over in Luke chapter 4, he said, he quotes out of Isaiah. I'm backtracking a little bit here, but I want to get this. He came to Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, down at verse 16. Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The Lord, in times before this, was in the habit of reading from the scriptures. Now you have to know, if he was reading to them from the scriptures, those were appropriate passages. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now listen. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Did he do that? Absolutely. And the Lord anointed him to preach that gospel. Now, by approaching this in the order that I did, you can already see that there were those who were broken. But he ministered to them. He preached the gospel to them. He showed them their salvation. There's forgiveness in the Lord. And there were those who heard that wonderful message, who heard that message and who responded to it, and even who also came and took those costly ointments and anointed either his head or his feet, because he was preaching this glorious gospel that he was anointed to preach. Anointed by God himself. He said, "The Spirit is upon me." So when he was baptized, that Spirit came upon him. The Spirit was not given to him by measure, and he continued to minister in the Spirit. He was anointed to preach the gospel. And we see abundant evidence that his ministry was, there was those that heard and responded and rejoiced in the message that he preached. During the book of Acts, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, the apostles had begun to preach. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, when they were, you know, the Lord had told them, "Tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." In other words, wait for the Spirit. It is the anointing of the Spirit that would give them this power. Okay? So they were to tarry in Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had spent about 40 days appearing from time to time to his apostles and teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. So they were to tarry for about another 10 days. Pentecost, 50 days, when the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. And that empowering Spirit then is what, you know, he told them, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then they were empowered to go forth and preach this gospel as the Lord had preached to them. And I want to notice a couple of those passages. Acts chapter 4. The apostles had been preaching. It upset the council. They called the apostles before them and commanded that they not preach in this name anymore, because the whole city was coming out, was following them. But having nothing wherewith they could punish them, they threatened them and turned them loose. All right? So I've said that. Now, down in I'll begin in verse 21. Acts chapter 4, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years. Remember the man that was blind? And Peter and James said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee, arise and walk. You know, all right, so this man arose and walked. Now, the man was about 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Remember what we said Christ means? Anointed. And he goes on to explain that. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Here's the purpose of God unfolding. And they're speaking of what God had purposed, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That was foreordained. Okay, and I think that word, the original language bears that out, that it was foreordained. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, do you think this was approved of God? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here we see that even though men rejected the Lord Jesus, God time and time and time again showed that this was his anointed. This was the one on whom he was well pleased. And so now that even after he's finished the work and the Father was satisfied with the work that he did and he's received back into heaven, now he's the church, now that he's given to the apostles to preach this glorious gospel of the one that was anointed. The one that was anointed to do this work. I won't take time to read it, but Acts chapter 10, when Peter is sent over to preach to Cornelius, then he also speaks of how that the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles. And he speaks of that one that was anointed. All right? So they're acknowledging time and time again that Christ was the one that God ordained, that he sent to this earth to do his work. And he was well pleased. He approved of all that he did. So we find that this was not one that just grabbed power for himself and rose to some status. No, it's the one the Father sent to do to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ. Acts also tells us that there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. God anointed him to be the one and only Savior. And that's why he would say, like in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. Later he would say, I do always those things which please him. John chapter 6, he said, came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was ordained, he was anointed to do this. Came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. This one that was anointed, this one that was sent, we were chosen in him. And he came to do the work. And when he died on the cross, we were in him. He died for us as our substitute. When he rose again, he rose for us as our Savior. And bless your heart, someday he's coming back to get us and take us home to be with him forever. But you know what? We wouldn't have any appreciation for that at all if he had not anointed us with his Spirit. When we're born again of the Spirit of God and we have his Spirit abiding within us, then we have an understanding. Then we can grasp. Then his word has a place in us. And we have the ability to hear and understand and rejoice in this glorious work that he was anointed to do. And that we, because of his Spirit within us, we feel to have a personal participation in it. That we can say, he died for me. Because we have that love within us. Because we have that conviction over our sins. Because we can understand the glorious work that he and he alone had to do as the anointed one to come and do it. And when we've been anointed with the Spirit so that we can see and hear and understand, then we also can rejoice. Let me read 1 John 2. How he describes that. 1 John 2. Let's begin in verse 25. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. If you have the Spirit within you, you have the ability then to lay hold on that. But you know, if somebody doesn't have the Spirit, that doesn't mean a thing to them. Right? Okay. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them which that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Isn't that good? We shall abide in him. And that's not something that requires our power. Bless your hearts, that's something that he has given us, and his seed remains in us. And bless your hearts, nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If he died for us, then we will be with him in glory. And I'm thankful that while we walk here in this life, that he's given us his anointing. He's given us his spirit, that we can rejoice. And we don't have to wait until we get to glory to be able to praise him. We can do it right now. And we ought to be doing as much of it as we can to show forth his praises, the one that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He was anointed to this work, and he did it to the satisfaction of God the Father. And may God help us who have received the anointing of his Spirit. May God help us to give him praise and honor and glory for the rest of our lives. Because we'll surely be blessed to do it in heaven's pure world. But what a shame when one of God's children doesn't take the opportunity to praise his holy name right now. Aren't you thankful for that anointing? I am. May God give him the praise, for he's worthy of more than we can ever give him this side of glory. That's why he's given us eternity, to praise him for all that he has done for us. May God bless you, is our prayer.